Christians, we need to know what we have in Christ. What God has done for us. What is our inheritance? What do we possess in Christ? If you don't know, what will happen? Unnecessarily, we have to bear burden. We will be worried. We will not be enjoying the blessings that God wants us to enjoy. We will not be confident when we should be confident. We will not be fruitful where we should be fruitful. We will lose a lot of blessings. Because we don't know what God has done for us. So Peter, he wants to encourage them by reminding them what are the things God has done for them. Now I told you there are four things here. What is the first one? I know that there is no question here. So I'll answer. The first one is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. What is the first thing? God has begotten us. God has regenerated us. God has given us a new life. Now we should notice two things before we go further. Apostle Peter, see the title that he uses for God. What is the title? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of title it is? The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? There are many things to understand. First of all, you must understand that God is the God of Christ. Then, God is the Father of Christ. God is the God of Christ, in which way that refers to his humanity. You know that when the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the form of a man as he was paying the penalty of our sins, as he was going through that divine punishment, the devastating the punishment upon his body, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that speaks of God of Christ, speaks of his humanity, as a representative of man. God is the God of Jesus Christ. At the same time, he is the Father of Jesus Christ. That you know very well, that speaks of his deity. I draw from the Lord that I and Father are one. I am in the Father and Father in me. From many verses, I don't want to go there. So that speaks of his humanity as well as deity. Then another thing. So that means God's relationship with Christ, or the relationship between God the Father and Christ, is unique. See, it's very interesting to notice that in John's Gospel 20 verse 17, you can read there, after his resurrection, he speaks to me that this sentence is found there, I am ascending to my Father, your Father. My God and your God. See the difference. God, Christ's relationship with God, our relationship with God is different. So the Lord says to Mary, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. There's a unique relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And another thing we notice there, Apostle Peter, he uses the full title of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Quite often we hear people, even our own people, generally brethren, believers, will not use, they will not address Christ as just Jesus. We don't pray generally, in Jesus' name we pray. The Pentecostals, they do that. Generally, and say.
But thereafter, ignorantly, because he is written from here and there, we also tend to say, in Jesus' name we pray. That is not idea, that's not correct. Because we understand that, different titles of Christ have meaning, meaningful titles. The Lord speaks of His Lordship. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the sovereign one. Jesus speaks of what? His human name, His mission. Speaks of His mission. When He took the form of a man to die in our place, that name, He took that name. Christ speaks of His office. The anointed one. The anointed one to be the King, the Messiah. So, the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter, everywhere we see them using it, we also need to use that. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very much important to realize. So, Apostle Peter says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has begotten us. You notice carefully what made God to regenerate us. What motivated God to regenerate us? What is that? See carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. Not just mercy. Abundant mercy. What is the difference mean between mercy and abundant mercy? So much mercy. I am sure that speaks of what? God has regenerated us. That you understand very well. We know we have been regenerated. We have been born again. God has given us a new life. But that reference to abundant mercy speaks of one thing. What is that? That speaks of that terrible state, that helpless state, that desperate state where we were before our regeneration. God had to show so much mercy because our condition was so wicked, so worse, wicked, the most wretched condition. What was that? Before our regeneration? What was the condition? Nothing. God has so much mercy upon us. Because in our original birth, natural birth, by our natural birth, what was the condition? A lot of things there. I can't go into the details. I told you already. We can't go into the details. Abel says, born with sin. From the my mother conceived me in sin. In iniquity I was brought out. So from birth I'm having man as a sinful nature. The Lord said, you belong to devils, you are children of devil, to choose his life. John says in his epistle, all who commit sin they belong to devil, children of devil. Having sinful nature. Fulfilling the desire of death. Enemy of God. Heart so deceitful, desperately wicked. Corrupt mind. Wicked desires. Slave to sin and Satan. Following Satan and going to the eternal hellfire. Along with the devil and demons. From that condition, God has so much mercy upon us. How merciful is our God. How gracious is our God. In Ezekiel there is a beautiful reference. I think it's good to go there. Maybe we will not go. If you read there, you know, Ezekiel chapter 37. The Lord says to Ezekiel, the Lord God, Jehovah, he speaks to Ezekiel saying, Israel is like dry bones. There is a vision. And in the vision, Ezekiel, when you read verse 3, 11 and 14, you will read there. The Lord is asking when he is standing in the midst of those
dry bones, Ezekiel, do you think that these bones will live again?
I think it's good to see that verse, you know, because just see Ezekiel 37, verse 3, we read there, Son of man, can these bones live? Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. 14, I will put my spirit in you. You shall live. I will place you in your own land. See, there we see that God quickening dry bones. When they themselves thought that they are dead, no more life, God says, I am going to give you life again. Ezekiel, do you think this bones will live again? God says, I am going to give you life. See, that shows the abundant mercy of God. When we are dead in sins and trespasses, that portion speaks about this life, of course. But the Bible says, we are dead, dry, no life. God, in His mercy, tells us. In Ephesians, we read that His Christ's mercy. Many verses are not going to, we are not going to those all those references. But what we find from here, God has quickened us, He has regenerated us. Now, what is the way He does it? It's not written there, but we understand from one verse. Maybe we shall read one. Of course, in Ezekiel it is there that the reference is there. I will put my spirit. By His spirit. One verse maybe we shall read. 1 John 3 verse 9. How does the Lord revive us? We must remember, God has now repaired us. It's not repairing. Repairing and regeneration is different. Repairing means it's a patchwork. Something is done from outside. Externally. Some adjustment. God has not done that. Christian life is not a repairing work or repairing work. A patchwork. It's a new life. God gives His life. His nature. See, in 1 John 3, 9, we read there, whoever has been born of God, that's not sin, born of God. We read the same thing in John Gospel 1:13. In John we read, after he asked the three things, God gave them the power to become the sons of God. Then it is written, they are not born of the will of the flesh, the will of man, or born of flesh, but born of God. From God, a miraculous birth takes place through the Spirit. By the Word of God, we see in 1 Peter 1:23, the living Word of God, incorruptible Word of God. Now here, John says in 1 John 3, 9, what is there? Everyone who is born again, he is born of God, and what do they have? His seed remains in him. He cannot sin. God has regenerated us, imparted His life within us, imparted His seed in us. Within us, there is a divine nature. God has imparted His nature, His seed within us. So John says, they cannot continue in sin. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know that all those who are in Christ are new creation. All things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. So that is the first thing God has done in our life. Not so greatly. God has regenerated us, given us a new life. We don't need to try to adjust our life. We don't need to try to be good people. We don't need to be, you know, we don't need to do some patchwork, repair our life to
be good or holy or pure. That cannot work. It is the work of the indwelling spirit of God. It is the work of the indwelling nature of God. What we need to do is we need to allow thought to live, allow the new nature to live, or we need to surrender the new nature, and we need to live by that. We need to experience death of our old sin nature, allow the new nature to live out. Now I think one more thing we need to remember from there. God has abundant mercy on us. What is the application? I have seen two kinds of application from this aspect. In His abundant mercy, He has regenerated our soul. We shall live, or we ought to live, a new life. See, God is merciful to give you life. You don't need to live like dead people. The fact thing, we have new life, yet we behave like, live like dead people. Is that right? Do we have life in our particular experience? We have to read from the Bible. When we read from the Bible, we understand, oh, I have new life. That life should come out. There should be life in our words. My words. There should be life in our activities. In our practical Christian life, there ought to be life. In other words, I should live in the newness of life. God is a God, in His mercy, gives life. He doesn't want you and me to live like dry bones, dry limits, dirty limits. Let us experience, enjoy life. Because we have been born again. God has regenerated us. So that is the primary application. We have been regenerated. So experience new life. Live in the newness of life. Life that is, you know the difference between dead body and living human being. What is the difference? Dead body will not respond. No reaction. Anybody can find out whether there is a dead body or the person has life. Some signal will be there. Some kind of, you know, how to say that? Some kind of expression will be there of life. Do we have life? Okay. Now, another application that I want to say is, God has abundant mercy. Shall we have mercy on others? God is so merciful, rich in mercy, rich in compassion, rich in grace. He has abundant compassion on us. His mercy, His compassion compels Him to quicken us. Then that reality should compel us also to be merciful. Matthew Gospel 5:17. I think in 5:17, the Lord was 5:7. Blessed are those who are merciful. Let us be merciful. Okay, we shall go to the second thing. What is the second thing? Not only God has begotten us, He has done something else. Begotten us to a living hope. God has not finished His work with us after making us a new creation. He has granted us a living hope. What's the hope? We read in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, before we came to Christ, before we got saved, we had no hope. We were hopeless in this world. The Bible says the hope of the wicked will perish. In this world there is many are trying to give hope. You know that all the advertisement is actually an effort to give hope to people. Now that is anybody who is working in the marketing field. All these salesmen, all these marketing gurus, what is their effort? Whatever product they have, Whatever is there, you know, in their ignorant area, they want to tell us that you think you will be okay. You will be the most beautiful. You will be this thing. You will enjoy this thing. Giving hope. But we know quite often that hope is a waste. That is not true hope. That is not living hope. That is not a real hope up until the end. One day we will feel, oh, it was not. In this world there is no hope. There is no real hope. But Apostle Peter says there is, God has granted us a living hope. What is our hope? What is our hope? Yeah, we shall see him as John says. One day the Lord shall come. That is in 1 John 3. Titus 3 says, Titus 2:13, the glorious appearing of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. And there are many references, we know it well. And all those who are dead in Christ shall be risen. And we who are alive will be transformed and caught up and be with Christ forever and ever. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, we look for a new heaven and new earth. We have a hope. God has given us meaning for our life. Goal for our life. We have a goal. We have an aim. We have a place to look to. We have something to look forward. It's not just an expectation. It's not just wishing that it may come or not. It's full conviction. Confidence, full confidence. That God is for Christ the Lord is going to come and He is going to take us to Himself. No. The living hope, why is it a living hope? Writer says there, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope of the coming of Christ, our hope regarding our resurrection, our hope of a new heaven and new earth is based on what? Based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, there are many other verses we read there. I think it's good to consider in Peter himself says one thing. 1 Peter 3:21, end of 21, we read there. There is also an antitype which now saves us through the resurrection of Christ. In English, you may not find it easily. It is there. When you read Malayalam, it's very clear. He saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Romans, for our justification he is raised Christ. So Christ's resurrection confirms our salvation. I think William MacDonald who says that he comments like this. Resurrection of Christ is God the Father's amen to the declaration of Christ. It is finished. When Christ declared it is finished, Father said, amen, by raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God the Father accepted the atoning death of Christ. That is proved by His resurrection. The resurrection of Christ confirms our salvation. Confirms that God has accepted. And also, the resurrection of Christ confirms, guarantees our hope. Our hope is not just, as I told you, a wishful thinking or an expectation. Oh, it may come. We are sure. We are confident because of the open sepulchre. The tomb of Christ is open. Because Christ is risen. Apostle Peter, so he calls this, all these things together in 1 Peter 15. He says in 1 Peter 15, verse 17, he says, if Christ Krishna also, your faith is futile. You are killed in your sins. Is Christ Krishna also? Our salvation is not true. Then we are not saved. Then he said this in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first and the first fruit. The first fruit as a symbol showing there is a harvest coming. Many are going to be risen. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, confirms our hope. The Lord said, because I live, you will also live. I told you that I can't go into the every details of, you know, the whole different topics we can discuss one by one, but we can't go in like that. We have a hope. You see, in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, we'll come there later on, but let's see it. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. Peter says, God has gathered a hope. You are not hopeless. You have a goal. Hold on to it. We must be gripped by the truth. That what is that? The Lord is going to come. This world is not a permanent place for us. He is going to come. There is coming a day when a new heaven and new earth will come. So we must be gripped, we must be possessed by that hope. Paul says in, you know, the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the end of chapter 4, he says, after referring to the coming of Christ, the rapture, he says, with these words, comfort one another. When we just read that verse, chapter 5 verse 8, he says something more. Not only the hope comforts us, the hope also does something more. Verse 8, read it there. But let us, who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope can work as helmet. What is the use of helmet? In combat, we use it for to show the police, to escape penalty. But what is the real use of helmet? To protect our head. To protect our brain. So Paul says here, in this context, in addition, helmet is salvation. Here helmet is the hope of salvation. When we are gripped by the hope of Christ, when we are fully concentrating on the hope of the coming of Christ, that helps our mind. That will help us to concentrate on the things of God. Then the evil forces will not be able to attack our thinking. Our thinking process. We'll be able to fix our thoughts on Christ. So hope helps us, defends us, helps us in comforting one another. And hope also helps as a helmet. So that is the second thing. God has granted a hope for us, a living hope. Hope that lives. Hope that can give life to us. Hope that is forcing us to live. Okay. Are we possessed? Are we full of that hope that we need to examine? Let's go to the third thing. 15 minutes, we have two more things. The third thing we see there, verse 4, what is the third thing? God granted, begotten us one thing. Secondly, we are granted a living hope. Then, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. To an inheritance. Yes, it is written there in the end of verse 4, undefined, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
So that is the third thing God has done for us. What is the third thing?
God has reserved an inheritance for us.
Now we all know what is the meaning, what does it mean by inheritance? Inheritance refers to the property that we get from whom?
Neighbors.
From our parents.
Because we belong to that family.
Because by virtue of our birth in that particular family,
we have a heritage.
We have a birthright.
We have a possession there.
But quite often we see that in this world, we may not get anything. Sometimes
we thought that I have possession, but later on we have come to understand that nothing is there.
For Peter says three things about our possession.
We have an inheritance.
He says some unique features of our inheritance.
He is trying to come back. We must understand to whom he writes it.
Believers who are scattered.
They are away from their home.
They have no inheritance in this world.
Whatever possessions they have lost it.
They have nothing now.
So to them, Peter says, you have an inheritance.
Reserved in heaven, kept
in heaven.
And he says three things about them. That inheritance, what is that?
Incorruptible. That means it will not be destroyed.
No fire can destroy it.
No flood can destroy it.
And undefiled.
It will not be polluted.
It is perfect. Just as it is today, tomorrow you will get it.
In its perfection.
And also, does not fade away.
Does not fade away means
the inheritance
that God has prepared for us,
it will not lose its value.
It will not lose its value.
You may know many people, and I know,
who bought your share in the stock market some years ago.
No value today, just paper.
When they got it for 10 rupees, or even below 10 rupees, in those days, they used to be there.
Today, only paper.
You know that?
Many people who invested lots of money,
thinking that it will be an inheritance for their children.
Zero, nothing, only paper today.
But this inheritance is not like that.
Does not fade away.
That you will never fall out.
Peter says, we have an inheritance.
Now, what does it mean by inheritance, by the way?
What do you understand by inheritance?
See, inheritance speaks about what we have in Christ.
In Ephesians 1:4, Apostle Paul says,
we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places.
That is the same idea.
In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul speaks about all those inheritance,
the blessings that we have in Christ.
We have it already.
And even in chapter 2, you know that Peter says we have been seated in the heavenly place.
But here the context is different.
These people, they are scattered abroad, here and there.
They are away from their home.
To them, he says,
we have an inheritance reserved in heaven.
We have an inheritance reserved in heaven.
Okay, now one thing more I want to tell you.
Remember that we have an inheritance.
Since the day
we got saved,
the same day God kept an inheritance for us.
That's our birthright. Okay?
And the Bible says we understand that we can add on that inheritance. Is it right?
We know it very well. Most of you, many of us,
we got something from our forefathers. that we have accumulated something by our own efforts. The same way, Bible says, not only we have an inheritance reserved that is kept there. At the same time, the Bible says, he can add upon it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He read there about the elders. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter says, we will go to those verses, of course. If you serve the church, if you serve the people of God, the ministry you are serving, ministry you are doing in the church, you are adding upon your spiritual wealth reserved in heaven. Is it wrong? Am I making something wrong? Matthew Gospel chapter 6 verse 20, you don't need to go there. The Lord said, you lay up treasures in heaven. How? As we spend our money for the cause of Christ, we can add a whole inheritance that is in heaven reserved. Mark 9:41, the Lord said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you will get it. You know these verses, I'm sure. My question is, do you add on your inheritance? Now, as I was reading it, actually, I thought it such a way also. You know that in the entrance exam, there is a negative mark. Negative mark, you know that? Yeah, I simply know. Negative mark. If you fail, you will lose. You not only fail in that, but you lost one mark. So in the same way, I don't know if God is, God has reserved 70, just imagine 100 things for me. And he wants me to add upon it through my service for him, through my sacrificial love for him, for service for him, ministry for him. When I fail to add, I don't know whether I will use it. Somewhere the Lord says, and to those who have, it will be given, and to those who do not have, it will be taken. I don't know whether we can correct it or not. But one thing is sure, we have an inheritance. In two ways we can apply it. If we think that we have nothing in this world, the Bible says we have an inheritance. And the other thing is, again, in two aspects, all what we do for the Lord, the Bible says. The money that we spend in the name of Jesus Christ. The energy that we spend in the name of Jesus Christ. The service that we render in the name of Jesus Christ. All what we do, even the little thing, the Lord is counting. One day the Bible says he is going to reward us. We are treasuring. We are accumulating spiritual treasure in the heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. We need to do that. That is my question to you. Are you adding upon your inheritance? Don't think that money that we spend in the name of Christ is a waste. Don't think that calling somebody to home and giving it up on top is a waste. Don't think that inviting somebody at home and giving shelter for one or two days is a waste. Reward is there. Don't think that you do whatever you do in the assembly is a waste. Reward is there. Whatever you do quietly for the Lord, God is going to reward us. Now one thing more is there. One more thing is there. Colossians 3:24. Paul says, realizing this inheritance, what shall we do? Not only to add upon it, that's one thing, but in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, 3:24, Paul says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance,
for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Malayalam, it is in the others, and the fourth is in this way, because you know there is a day of reward. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. This truth should force us to serve Him, sacrificing our life, our resources, our service to Him in His service, because there is a day of reward. There is an inheritance reserved for us. Now, one more thing God has done for us that we see in verse 5. Where it says, He, end of, who are kept by the power of God. Not only God is an inheritance for us, He keeps us too. But often, parents may separate an inheritance for us, but the children may not live up to that day when they can enjoy it. But here, such a thing will not take place. He has reserved an inheritance that will not be lost, destroyed, and He is keeping us also. Keeping us, protecting us. Till then, it is written there, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We know, all those who know the Bible very well, this means salvation ready to be revealed means salvation has three aspects. We are saved or we are being saved. We are being saved, saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Till we shall be glorified, God keeps us. He keeps us. Now one thing more is there, I'll go very fast. By the power of God through faith. What does it mean? Two things are there. By the power of God through faith. So do you think God is keeping us by His power and by my faith? So if I don't believe, He will not keep me? No, that is not the truth. The Bible says very clearly in John's Gospel 10:28-29, the Lord shall give them eternal life, they will not perish. No one can cut them out of my hand. Then He says, my Father's hand, we are in the hands of God, in the hands of Christ. Protect the double protection we have. The idea is, it is He who keeps us. He cannot keep us from failures. Jude 34. He is able to keep us. But what is the meaning of faith there? I understand this speaks about the saving sin. That day when we put our trust in the Lord. That day when we committed ourselves to Christ. When we got saved. That faith, even the faith itself comes from God as a gift. That same faith. And as a result of that faith, from that day, God keeps us. From the very day when we're born again, He keeps us. Then the another idea we get from there, it is faith that appropriates the keeping, our keeping. In other words, When we understand, when we trust, when we believe, we are able to appropriate what God is doing in our life and enjoying what God has done for us. So four things God has done in our life. These four things we must understand. I'll conclude here. What are those four things? Regenerate. So what shall we do? Live a new life. And granted a hope, living hope, what shall we do? Be gripped by the coming of Christ, that hope. Be full of hope or confidence. We have an inheritance, to serve an inheritance. So what shall we do? Serve the Lord. Be ready to sacrifice our resources. Be ready to sacrifice our resources. We have an inheritance. And the fourth thing, He is keeping us by His power. No need to be troubled. No need to be worried.
trust, continue to hold on. So what shall you do? Limit out these four things, and also in the beginning, writer said, blessed be the God and the Father. Worship Him, praise Him. Not only He is praising Him, blessed be God, blessed God. Say good things about Him. Say good things about Him. If we are aware of these four things that God has done for us, how can we keep quiet during the worship service? Two sentences, three sentences. We shall praise Him, worship, say praise the Lord, say glory to Him. Blessed be God. In His abundant mercy, in His abundant grace, He got us me, gave me a new life, and gave me heritage, gave me hope, and gave me, and keeping me, protecting me. Let us praise Him, worship Him, and leave these things in our practical life. May His name be glorified.